Matthew chapter 8, we'll be beginning in verse 1, but in these next chapters, the Lord Jesus presents conclusive evidence to the nation of Israel that he was indeed the Messiah of whom the prophets had written. Isaiah, for example, had foretold the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, heal the lame, and make the mute sing. This is Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. It's speaking specifically of the millennium, but it's the signs of the Messiah. These are the things he'd be doing, and so we'll see him doing a number of those things. Jesus, by fulfilling all these prophecies, proved that he was Messiah. In these coming chapters, we will see several things. First, Christ's absolute authority over disease, demons, death, and the elements of nature. Secondly, his claim to absolute lordship in the lives of those who would follow him. Third, the mounting rejection of Jesus by the nation of Israel, particularly by the religious leaders. And fourthly, the ready reception of the Savior by individual Gentiles. Jesus sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he did not neglect ministering to those Gentiles who came to him. And we'll see those things. We'll see a number of miraculous healings as we go forward. Matthew chapter 8, then verse 1 says, when he had come down from the mountain, and this is where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus comes down from the mount where he taught chapters 5 through 7. The written record of this teaching is likely a condensed version, yet what God wanted the church to know is captured in these verses. There is much that Jesus spoke and did that is not recorded in the scriptures by design. We read in John chapter 21, verse 25, there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. These things have been recorded in heaven, and we may become aware of them in our heavenly future. And maybe all the books are there, you know, that we can read, or we'll just be aware of all those things that Jesus has done. But God's given us all that we need for this life. And we sing a song sometimes about parchment skies and inkwells, and, you know, you write the love of God and all the sky would be full and the inkwells would run dry before you could talk about his love. Another song speaks of love as full as the sky. And we wouldn't know love apart from him, for he is love. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, this provision that he's made for us, he's given us all that we need in this life. It says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to, it's very limited, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, receiving the Holy Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Many people, the disciples as well as a crowd, began to follow Jesus after his teachings. They've been awestruck by his words, and they hunger for more from this one who speaks with authority. As Jesus comes down, he is met by a man suffering with leprosy who falls down on his face in worship, according to Luke. Leprosy was and is a particularly horrible disease. There are some differences between biblical leprosy, the Hebrew word Sarah-Ath, and the modern Hansen's disease, which we know, although most think the biblical malady includes Hansen's. But the biblical word could also be applied to garments and houses that were unclean with some degenerative or disease-causing agent. We might think of hazardous mold or mildew. But our main concern here is the human condition or the human affliction of leprosy. Modern leprosy is a bacterial infection, and it is contagious through close human contact. A little background on leprosy. One of the most well-known examples of debilitating disease is this in this sin-cursed creation is Mactobacterium leprae, the infectious bacterial agent of leprosy. Leprosy is discussed quite often in the Bible. While its definition in modern times is different from biblical times, there is no doubt that the definitions overlap, and the modern form of the disease still illustrates important spiritual lessons today. The term leprosy, including leper, lepers, leprosy, leprous, occurs 68 times in the Bible, 55 times in the Old Testament, with that Hebrew term, 13 times in the New Testament, the Greek lepros, or lepra. In the Old Testament, the instances of leprosy most likely meant a variety of infectious skin diseases and even mold and mildew on clothing and walls. The precise meaning of the leprosy in both the Old and New Testaments is still in dispute, but it probably includes the modern Hansen's disease, especially in the New Testament, and infectious skin diseases. Well, the term Hansen's disease was not given until 1873. When Gerard Henrik Armour Hansen, four names, described the leprosy bacillus, the lay term for the bacterium, and only at this point was a precise definition for leprosy made available. Leprosy has terrified humanity since ancient times and was reported as early as 600 BC in India, China, and Egypt. Hansen's disease is still a major health problem in many parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America. You don't really see much publicized about it anymore, but it's still happening. Many have thought leprosy to be a disease of the skin, but it's better classified, however, as a disease of the nervous system because the leprosy bacterium attacks the nerves. Leprosy's agent, M. leprae, is a rod-shaped bacterium related to the tuberculosis bacterium. Leprosy is spread by multiple skin contacts, as well as by droplets from the upper respiratory tracts, such as nasal secretions that are transmitted from person to person. Its symptoms start in the skin and peripheral nervous system, outside the brain and spinal cord, and then spread to other parts, such as the hands, feet, face, and earlobes. Patients with leprosy experience disfigurement of the skin and bones, twisting of the limbs, and curling of the fingers to form the characteristic claw hand. Facial changes include thickening of the outer ear and collapsing of the nose. This is like, some of this is going to be TMI, you know, more than you want to know. But it's real. Tumor-like growths called lepromas may form on the skin and in the respiratory tract, and the optic nerve may deteriorate. The largest number of deformities develop from loss of pain sensation due to extensive nerve damage. For instance, inattentive patients can pick up a cup of boiling water without flinching. The leprosy bacillus destroys nerve endings that carry pain signals. Therefore, patients with advanced leprosy experience a total loss of physical pain. And leprosy teaches us the value of pain, although prolonged pain can be, you know, terrible. A lack of pain, in many ways, can be worse. When these people cannot sense touch or pain, they tend to injure themselves or be unaware of injury caused by an outside agent. So they can injure themselves in their foot or somewhere else and not even realize that they have had an injury. In fact, some leprosy patients have had their fingers eaten by rats in their sleep, and their toes also, because they were totally unaware of it happening. The lack of pain receptors could not warn them of the danger. So the severity of these conditions or all symptoms may not have been present in the disease as described in the scriptures. The Bible does not mention noses or toes in its description of leprosy, for example. But it was a severe and dreaded disease. A priest's diagnosis of leprosy was devastating for a Jewish man or woman because it resulted in a continual condition of ritual or spiritual uncleanness. You read about it extensively in Leviticus 13 and 14. The first part of Leviticus 13 has to do with diagnosis and the things the priest would look for and determine if this was a condition involving leprosy that would be ongoing. In verse 45 then, it tells us the result for this person who's been diagnosed with leprosy. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare." Well, this tearing of clothes before the significant signifier of mourning. So this person it's a diagnosis you would definitely mourn over. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean," because there's a contagion involved, right? He covers his mustache. We read about the respiratory droplets that could be causing a person to contract leprosy. "He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So in addition to all the physical concerns about leprosy, there's this isolation. He dwells alone. He's outside the camp. There's no companionship. There's no fellowship. This person is isolated from the community and has no normal interaction with family or friends. This was an added cruelty of the disease. Not only did the leper suffer physically, but there was no human comfort available in their suffering. He existed alone, even amid a crowd. The measurements that were given for, you're not supposed to come so close to somebody, it's like you have to stay 6 feet away. But if the wind is coming from that direction toward you, you're supposed to stay 45 feet away. The necessity of being quarantined is not a pleasant thought or a comfortable situation. Someone said lepers were untouchables. And we read about the caste system in India and the people, the lower caste being untouchables. But in this society, lepers literally were untouchables. Physical contact with them might expose a person to infection. In the case of the Jews, this contact made the person ceremonially unclean, that is, unfit to worship with the congregation of Israel. One of the worst things about the whole COVID episode was the restrictions that were imposed. We now know many of them negatively, unnecessarily, they were imposed upon people, especially cruel. And so these restrictions, we have some experience with that because we know what the COVID situations were. Someone also said, "For all these reasons, the condition of leprosy is a model of sin and its effects." And this is why we're talking about it so much this morning in this way. It is a contagious, debilitating disease that corrupts its victim and makes them essentially dead while alive. And it followed that almost universally, society and religious people scorned lepers. Rabbis especially despised lepers and saw them as people under the special judgment of God, deserving no pity or mercy. We still have some of those people with us today. Not just the lepers, but anyone who has any kind of an affliction or an illness. In Jesus' time, rabbis sometimes boasted about how badly they treated lepers. One bragged that he refused to buy even an egg on a street where he saw a leper. And another boasted that he threw rocks at lepers upon seeing them. Uh-oh. My notes just went wild on me. Lepers at times did gather in groups for whatever companionship they could find. You know, you find leper colonies. In the Gospel of Luke, we find 10 lepers approaching Jesus together, and they all end up being cleansed by him. That's in Luke 17. And one of them returns to give thanks, and he's a Samaritan. In the Old Testament, when the city of Samaria was under siege, there were 4 leprous men who sat at the entrance of the gate to the city. This is in 2 Kings 7. You're probably familiar with the story. These 4 lepers were out sitting in the gate of the city. The city was under siege, and so it was all locked up. And then further away was the camp of the Syrian army. I'm reading a lot about Syria in these last months or so. It's the same Syria, same place. And they were truly in no man's land between death in the city from famine and death at the hands of the Syrian army. You might remember their conversation. They're sitting there, and of course they don't have anything to eat at all. And they're like, well, what do you think we should do? If we go into the city, we'll die of famine, you know, even if they would let them in. I said, if we sit here, we're going to die because we don't have anything to sustain ourselves. They said, maybe we should just go surrender to the Syrian army and see if they'll give us something. All they can do is kill us, and if we stay here or go in the city, we're going to die anyway. So, sounds like an option, you know. And you know the story. They go over and they get there, and actually the entire camp of the Syrian army is empty. God sent a noise of troops coming, and these guys just dropped everything. They didn't take anything with them, just ran. And so these guys are having a great time for lepers, you know. And they're just eating up all this great stuff that the Syrians left behind. And then a leper of all person is conscience stricken and tells the other guys, hey, we're not doing right. We're enjoying all this stuff, and the people in the city are still suffering from the famine. And so they go back and tell the guys in the city. But before that, Elisha had told the king, and there was this guy who the king leaned on his arm. And Elisha said, well, this time tomorrow, everything is going to be all this food and your provisions, you know, and there are details that are given. But he says it's all going to be cheap, really cheap. And the guy who's the king's leaning on his arm says, well, if the windows of heaven were open, could this thing be? And Elisha tells him, well, you're going to see it, but you won't eat of it. And he ended up being trampled in the gate because the people were wanting to go get some of this stuff. He didn't want to treat Elijah or Elisha harshly. But leprosy, because of its debilitating effects, is a condition of continual uncleanness. And its imposition of isolation is often compared to the spiritual conditions or effects of sin. Leprosy illustrates the imperfection of man's sinfulness that prevents man from being reconciled to God. It's a type in the biblical sense of sin. That is, it illustrates the fact that man's imperfect through his sinfulness. Someone said leprosy is an appropriate picture of sin because it is loathsome, destructive, infectious, and in some forms, humanly incurable. In the Bible times, there was no treatment or cure that was known for it. So that depends on how it's defined. In sin, every man and woman, even the best among them, among us, is unclean before God. There's a separation between them and God, and between them and other people, and even between a man and himself. There is true moral guilt, which man himself cannot remedy. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7, this is Isaiah. He's a prophet of the Lord. He's called by the Lord. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah's given name was Azariah, and they both basically mean the same thing. The Lord is my strength. Yahweh is my strength. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Isaiah was a man called of God and anointed with the Spirit to speak for God to men, but when he encountered the presence of God in near proximity, he perceived his moral condition in comparison to God's perfect righteousness and holiness, and he cried out in despair. It was also revealed to Isaiah over in Isaiah 64, verses 4 through 6. He says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as like filthy rags." That's the best stuff. "We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Men without Christ are spiritual lepers. They may contaminate others with their ungodliness and tempt others to sin. You know, the fact of the lack of sensation, as a person continues and resists the Holy Spirit without Christ, they become less and less sensitive to the things of God, to the Spirit of God. The sinful condition of uncleanness, like leprosy, has no natural cure. The body sometimes did heal itself in the early stages of the disease. They would quarantine the person and examine, and if the sore went a certain way and disappeared, then this person would be declared clean. But if the condition persisted, hope for recovery was gone. Twice in the Old Testament, God used leprosy as a chastisement for rebellion. When Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses' authority, she was afflicted with leprosy. Moses interceded for her with God, and she was healed, but not until she had been isolated outside the camp for 7 days. So she gets a small taste of this. The Lord said even if her father spit in her face, she'd have the same penalty. She'd be outside the camp for 7 days. So this is in Numbers 12 if you want to read it. But what an anxious 7 days those must have been for Miriam. But she was cured of that particular sin. She was healed and forgiven. In another instance of chastisement, King Uzziah, the year that he died when Isaiah saw him, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In this other instance, King Uzziah entered the temple and sought to burn incense before the Lord, as only the priests were allowed to do. This is in 2 Chronicles 26, and we'll read this occurrence in starting in verse 16. It says, "When he, the king, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.'" And then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was king over the Lord's, over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So there was a co-regency there, and Jotham was carrying out all the responsibilities of the king in his place until Uzziah died, and then he became the king. In Uzziah's case, his leprosy was never removed in this life. But even in this, God showed Uzziah mercy. You know, when the sons of Aaron burned unauthorized incense before the Lord, they were consumed by fire. Rebellion, as well as uncleanness, can have severe consequences. But the Lord is always merciful. We are blessed if we recognize this, for the Lord is good, and He dwells with us with compassion and tender mercies. In our passage this morning, a leper approaches Jesus. This in itself took some boldness, or chutzpah. Jesus is becoming well known by this time. Before the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This leper had perhaps heard that Jesus healed various afflictions. We don't read of any lepers cleansed before this incident, but this man believes that the Lord can heal him. He's not sure, however, that Jesus will want to heal him. Many lepers likely believe that their condition was a curse from the Lord, like Miriam or Uzziah. But not all leprosy was such. It could be a natural result of living in a fallen world, a creation that has been afflicted with a curse from God. Woe to the ones who presume that any illness or affliction is due to the personal sin of the individual. It may be, but it may not be. To assume such is to draw an erroneous conclusion and to add injury to affliction. Even if their condition is a result of their own sin, we should treat them with compassion, even as the Lord has treated us. Our leper says to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He recognizes that Jesus is the Lord. He worships Jesus, as is clear from the accounts of Mark and Luke. The leper rendered to Christ divine homage, someone said, and if Jesus had been merely a good man and nothing more, he would have refused the worship with holy indignation, just as the apostles did and the angels. Someone also said, those who call Jesus Lord and do not worship him are more diseased than the leper was. It's a spiritual disease. The leprous man, Luke 5:12 tells us he was full of leprosy. You know, it just wasn't a little spot or anything. This guy was ate up with leprosy. But he understands that Jesus has the authority and power to do all things. But he's not sure that Jesus will be willing. We often recognize the absolute authority of God. He is the sovereign Lord. There's nothing He cannot do, and no one can stop Him if He determines to do a thing. But we're often much less sure about His willingness to do something that we ask of Him. We understand our lack of worthiness before Him in ourselves, and we fail to consider that if we are in Christ Jesus, through faith in what He has accomplished for us, we have a different position in God's sight. We were unclean, but now we have been cleansed. We are free and forgiven. We are, as Jesus spoke to his apostles in the upper room in John 15, if we look there in verse 1, Jesus says to them, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Being cleansed by Jesus' word and by his shed blood, we are positionally in a place of great favor, the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, for example, we're told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Romans 8, 31 and 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, passage on prayer that we've seen some of in the Gospel of Matthew. He writes, verse 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, of course, all necessary conditions apply. Primarily, the condition is this: God's will. This is the question of the leper as he comes to Jesus. "If you're willing, you can make me clean. Is it your will, Jesus, that I be cleansed?" In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." And we're encouraged to ask. James 4:2 tells us, "We have not because we ask not." Jesus is willing to heal the leper. And God is especially favorably disposed toward us in Christ Jesus. The Lord will never refuse to heal a spiritual leper. That's why he came. I think that generally we vastly underestimate the willingness of the Lord to respond favorably to the request we make of him. O me of little faith. I read some time ago, I don't remember where, and it was said that God is pleased when we ask him for big things because we're recognizing in our request who God is and the enormity of his ability to show his power in answering such requests. Of course, there are no requests that are too small, but there are also no requests that are too large. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we're told, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations." My iPad's misbehaving this morning. Probably it's got some leprosy in it somewhere. "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." As we read last week, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. That speaks to his willingness. He's looking for people that he might bless. Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, in chapter 4:16. I shared with someone recently, as I thought about Steve's brother Randy, if I had had the opportunity to speak with him one more time, I wanted to share that I believe, as with God's willingness, that we vastly underestimate the mercy of the Lord. I don't think we can plumb the depths of His mercy toward us. His mercies are new every morning, as we discussed earlier in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. His mercy endures forever, Psalm 136, every verse, and it's said in a number of other places as well. The Lord is merciful, and the Lord is gracious, and the Lord is good. Don't believe the lies of the enemy about Him. In Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Well, Jesus tells the leper, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And Jesus puts out His hand and touches him. Under the law, when an article that was holy touched something unholy, the holy thing became unholy. You read that in Haggai chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But not so with Jesus. When He touched something unclean, holy power went forth from Him and brought cleansing and healing. Immediately, this man was healed of his leprosy. This may have been the first time this man had been touched since being declared unclean. If you're a believer, Jesus has touched you and made you whole, having forgiven you all trespasses. Someone pointed out Jesus did not have to touch the leper in order to heal him. He could say a word from a great distance, you know, and it would come to pass. He could have healed him with a word or even a thought, yet He healed the leper with a touch because that's what the leper needed. Jesus healed in different ways, knowing the need of each individual. This touching of the leper is compassion of an extreme kind. The account in Mark tells us that Jesus looked on him with compassion. It's a God kind of compassion. And then Jesus tells him in verse 4 of Matthew 8, "See that you tell no one, but you go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When a leper was cleansed, he was to offer the prescribed sacrifice to the Lord. This would be a testimony to the priest of the power of God in operation in healing this incurable condition. The offerings are spoken of in Leviticus 14. And the vast majority of lepers, I think, were probably quite poor. Now, there might have been some who had families, and so their family could continue on, you know, planting the crops, harvesting and all, and they could stay isolated, and they would have plenty. But most of them would be poor, and you had a set of sacrifices for those that were well off, and then it was followed by a set of sacrifices for those who were poor. Instead of a lamb, you know, they bring a couple of turtle doves or pigeons. And even the poor sacrifices, lepers probably would have struggled, to, as many lepers, to have that in order to offer. But if they had people who loved them, then they would supply what was needed for the offering. Anyway, the priests needed to be encouraged to have faith. They were not immune to unbelief, nor are ministers today. One said, "Jesus said this would be a testimony to the priest, and so it was, for in the entire history of the nation, there was no record of any Israelite being healed from leprosy other than Miriam." One could imagine the dramatic impact when this man suddenly appeared at the temple and announced to the priest he had been cured of leprosy. This event should have led to an examination of the circumstances surrounding the healing. Jesus, in effect, was presenting His calling card to the priests, for they would have to investigate His claims. This was an event that very rarely occurred. Someone said it was no doubt a rare event for a leper to be healed, so extraordinary, in fact, that it should have alerted this priest to investigate whether the Messiah had appeared at last. but we read of no such reaction. Jesus told the leper to obey the law in this matter. Leviticus 13 and 14 contains detailed laws and instructions for the ceremonial cleansing of lepers, 116 verses altogether. The problem was that there was no cure for leprosy in those days, so the laws were never implemented. Naaman was miraculously healed in 2 Kings 5, but he was not an Israelite. He was a leper, so they did not follow the prescribed procedures for cleansing. So far as the record goes, this incident in Matthew is the first time ever, as far as anything we've read, first time ever that a cleansed leper would go to the priest in the manner prescribed by Moses. They probably had to look it up. No wonder, in view of the hypocrisy and unbelief common in the priesthood of the time, that Christ said this would be for a testimony unto them. It's interesting that God included this provision in the law for the healing of a condition that had no known cure. Only a miracle would suffice for a leper's deliverance from his affliction. We find a similar impossibility in the comparison of leprosy with sin. Sin produces uncleanness, as Isaiah perceived in the presence of the Lord. There's no natural cure for sin, no deliverance from its condemnation. Only a miracle will suffice. As with Isaiah, it seems that the nearer we draw to God, even as believers, perhaps especially as believers, the more we are aware of our shortcomings regarding His righteousness. When men are confronted with the thinly veiled, even the thinly veiled glory of the presence of the Lord, or even of angels, and they involuntarily fall on their faces in humility, the word spoken to them consistently is, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. No harm will come to you." On a couple of occasions, Jesus said to people, "Your sins are forgiven you." Once to the paralytic man who was lowered down before Jesus as he taught, and another when a woman was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. This was not a popular message with many because they knew what he was saying. Only God can forgive sins against God. And so he was claiming to be God incarnate, and that's who he was and is. This is what the Bible teaches concerning Jesus. To teach anything less does him a great dishonor and questions his ability to save from sin. This is why he came into the world, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul writing. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul is basically saying that in forgiving him, Jesus is stating by his actions that he is willing to save anyone else. He's putting on display his long-suffering towards sinners, even the chief. Now, there are a lot of rivals for the title of chief. You know, each of us might, you know, see ourselves in that position. There's that book by John Bunyan, "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." But in saving the chief, in listening to the chief, in redeeming the chief, he's saying, "All you other people who aren't the chief, I'll forgive you too, because I've already forgiven the chief." He desires that all men come to him for forgiveness of sin and for the gift of eternal life. Just as the leper needs cleansing to be healed, so men and women need the cleansing power of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, the power of his blood for the washing of their souls, eradicating the penalty and the power of sin in their lives. And only the blood of Jesus can take away sin, removing the eternal penalty and breaking its power in this life. In the Old Testament, atonement was made for sin, which basically means a covering. Jesus provided an atonement for us, but it's not just a covering. It takes away the sin. And that's what all the sacrifices were looking forward to, was his sacrifice that could really deliver from the penalty and the power of sin. There's a comparison of the Old Testament sacrifices with the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, and it's given in Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 11, we read, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, something taking place in heaven. Now, the temple or tabernacle on earth was only a shadow of the true tabernacle in heaven. Recall, Moses was told to make the earthly tabernacle according to the pattern shown him on Mount Sinai. In verse 12, it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." He has come to cleanse us of our spiritual leprosy. If you're a spiritual leper this morning, call upon the Lord to save you, and you shall be cleansed, forgiven of all you've done against God and man. It's a guarantee. You shall be made new and given a new life that begins today and continues throughout eternity. It's your move, so don't let it pass you by.